to the reading and preaching of God's Word. Let's pray and ask for His help as it is opened. The Spirit might be the one to teach us. So let's pray. Prepare our hearts, Lord, and help us to hear Your holy Word that we might understand it. That in understanding it, we might believe. And that believing, we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience to it. We might seek Your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. We're continuing our sermon series through Acts. We're concluding Acts chapter 18 this morning. So if we turn to Acts 18, we're going to be looking at verses 24 and 28. As you're getting to that passage in your copy of the scriptures, your app that you have on your device, I'll remind you that Acts is written to confirm the certainty the Lord Jesus Christ is building His church. We see that in Acts. We've seen it in church history. We see it even today. We're going to be introduced, in fact, to Apollos, a man that the Lord used in mighty ways to do just that. So we look forward to it. So this is God's Word, Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who were through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Pride and arrogance are, I think we would all agree, negative traits for anybody, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. You know, whether it's our neighbor that we're interacting with, somebody who's in a position of authority, perhaps our brother, sister, husband, wife, grandparents, whatever it may be, friends. It's not enjoyable to deal with someone who's prideful and suffers with arrogance. Hopefully that doesn't describe many of us, or at least not too often in our life. As bad as pride and arrogance is a trait for folks, it's really bad. It's terrible, in fact, when it finds itself rooted in authority figures in the church, in the elders, in the deacons. Those are things that we would decry as anathema. We would pray, would never find themselves rooted upon the men that God calls to these services. Pride and arrogance are sin. They're the antithesis of fruit of the Spirit, what it is to be a Christian. I don't know if you thought about this, but if you're a prideful and arrogant person, it crushes your witness for Christ. It almost seemingly shuts windows and doors as you seek to share the gospel and the love of Jesus with others. It shuts down those avenues of communication. Pride and arrogance it's almost like a kryptonite to either making disciples or to grow as a disciple of Christ. Because it's the very antithesis of who Jesus is. And we'll see that. And one of the clearest indicators that someone has got these traits, pride and arrogance, is that they're unteachable. Regardless of what God's called them to do, what their position is, wherever they are, we'll think of the body of Christ itself, whether someone is an arm, a leg, you know, a pinky, finger or toe, whatever it may be. A great indicator of pride and arrogance is a lack of teachability. And it's the opposite of what we see in our passage here as we are introduced to Apollos. For in our passage, we see that Apollos displays the traits needed to be a teachable teacher in the church. And we're going to look at Apollos and a few of these traits that he displays together and how they apply to life of the church and your life. So the first thing we see is Apollos, a teachable teacher that we come to. You remember Aquila and Priscilla? Paul met them and he spent time with them. They are tent makers like Paul. Paul discipled them directly. He, in fact, brought them with him to Ephesus. Remember, as we were working our way through Acts, he brought them. Paul spent a very short time before he headed off. And he left Aquila and Priscilla there in the city of Ephesus that they might begin to witness Christ to all of the Jews and the Gentiles who were beginning to respond to the short trip that Paul had made. And we're going to see Paul's going to come back to Ephesus and spend much more time. But Paul left Aquila and Priscilla behind that they might then witness Christ, teach the gospel, and seek to help disciple those whom God was gathering together before he returns. So in the midst of this, it's clear that they're still able to be in the synagogue, which is a wonderful thing because they're being able to witness Christ in the midst of that setting. And then a man comes from Alexandria, Apollos, who's a Jewish man, but he is, from what we can see here in the context, he understood that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Messiah, the one who had been promised for the Jews that they had been looking forward to. He didn't know all things, but he understood the gospel enough that he could boldly proclaim it and point to Christ. And the Lord was using him in the midst there at the synagogue in Ephesus. God even uses Aquila and Priscilla, we'll see, to further prepare Apollos, to help him to fully and better understand the gospel, what it is that Jesus is doing, who he is and who we are in Christ when we repent and believe in him and are united to him by the power of the Spirit. The Lord used Aquila and Priscilla to prepare Apollos for labors to his glory there, not only in Ephesus, but he goes on to Corinth and throughout Achaia. In fact, Apollos is mentioned not only here in Acts, but in 1 Corinthians and in Titus. So Apollos was used by the Lord in mighty ways. He was definitely someone that the church is blessed to have as a gift that God gave. And yet Apollos didn't consider himself to be a gift, as it were, but simply someone seeking to seek Christ. One of the things that we see indicating Paul's appreciation of Apollos and how God uses him in 1 Corinthians is Paul is recounting to them his frustration with their divisions, where, you know, if you read there in 1 Corinthians, some are saying, well, I'm of the group of Apollos. I follow Apollos. And some are saying, no, I follow Paul. And there's even some that are like, no, I follow Peter. And Paul, in frustration, is like, stop it. Follow Christ. We're all servants of Christ. He's called us to simply come and teach. You're not supposed to be following us. You're following Christ. And he says and explains how the Lord is using all of them, how Paul had come and planted seeds of truth in the gospel, and the Spirit had brought Apollos, and through Apollos the Spirit was watering those seeds. But then he reminds us that ultimately it is God. It is God that brings the harvest of salvation. It is God, as we read in Ezekiel, who comes and turns the heart and gives life, who might then love and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him for salvation. So we see Apollos, this teachable teacher, but there's several traits that are described here that are recounted for us as Luke is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, that tell us about who Apollos is, things that we can see. These traits are the exact opposite of the traits of pride and arrogance that we mentioned earlier. So we're going to look at a few of those traits together. First, the first one is that He's instructed in the Scriptures. Apollos is instructed in the Scriptures. Apollos had been taught that Jesus is the Messiah. And again, even though he did not know all things, because it's clear that he still needed to learn. For the Lord uses Aquila and Priscilla to flesh out what they had been taught by Paul, that he might fully understand what it is he could boldly proclaim. But he still comes into the synagogue and he understands the Scriptures because he's boldly proclaiming the gospel. He's boldly calling his fellow Jewish believers to repentance and faith in Jesus. He's boldly telling them, yes, the Messiah has come, and it is Jesus. So he comes in and he understands the Scriptures enough to wrestle with them. We see later on in the short passage that as he goes and he is sent by the Lord to encourage those whom God has saved, he also publicly goes about the apologetic of engaging with the Jews in these different areas, engaging with them, using the Scriptures to convince them, as the Spirit is working, the truth that the Messiah, yes, he's come, the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one. The same thing that we see continuing, we've seen the Lord has done with Peter, the Lord has done with apostles, the Lord has done with Paul, the Lord has done with those who are accompanying Paul, and now we see God continuing to build his church as the Spirit is working through his people. And here we see Apollos instructed in the Scriptures. You know, it's important to be a lifelong learner. Apollos comes. He came from Alexandria. I don't know if you know anything about Alexandria in that time. This would have been probably the second most important city in that time in the Greco-Roman world. It was the hub for learning and knowledge. It would have been where all the academia was happening. They had the massive library of like 400,000 volumes, which, you know, to us we think, well, that's a pretty big library. But then, that was very impressive. They had 400,000 volumes collected together. This was the center of knowledge. This was the closest thing you could get to being able to go on the internet and just search for things. Just to go there to the Alexandrian library and try to find stuff. It was all there, collected. And this is where Apollos comes from. And it's in the context as we read it here, he's intelligent, he is eloquent, he is wise, he obviously knows like Paul, he's been taught. But the best thing is that he's been instructed in the Scriptures. So he is, yes, a man who's interested in learning, obviously, from the context here, what we see, where he came from, most likely, the context of the city. But there's a great focus in the learning of the Scripture. I encourage you to carry that focus as well, that you might be instructed in God's Word. You know, one of the things, children, adults, youth, as I pray for y'all, I pray that the Lord might bless you. I hate to see anybody, any of us, suffering with sickness, even right now as we have some of our folks who are sick, we're praying for. I desire for whatever the calling may be in your life, that God would allow you to fulfill it to His glory and to the best. But ultimately, regardless of the trials that may come our way, regardless of what the future has, the number one thing I'm praying for you, adults, children, and youth, the number one thing that my prayers are filled with is that God would grow you in righteousness and holiness, that you might have kindled within you a great love for the Lord, and that you would be this very thing we see here in Apollos, that you would be spending your life learning about God and His Word, glorifying Him and enjoying Him, growing as a disciple of Jesus, regardless of what calling you're given. That's the number one thing I'm praying for you, and I hope you will pray for each other. So another trait we see, of course we saw that Apollos is instructed in the Scriptures. We see that Apollos is fervent in the Spirit. So he's not just instructed, doesn't just know the Scriptures, but he's fervent in the Spirit as well. Apollos wasn't just, you know, we read here he was an eloquent man. He wasn't just an orator that was able to come through in this tradition of the Greco-Roman world and was able to do a really an impressive TED talk and get the folks there in Ephesus to stop and be amazed at how he put himself together. He wasn't the guy who was able to get the world to follow him on YouTube or TikTok because they wanted to catch his pithy statements or to see these wise presentations that he gave. It wasn't that. It wasn't his energy or excitement that grabbed people. It was that he was fervent in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working through him in mighty ways so that when he was teaching, when he was opening the scriptures and bringing these things forth, when he was preaching, it wasn't just Apollos. It was the Holy Spirit who was driving home truth into the very hearts of the hearers of the men, women, boys and girls that were there. That it was the Spirit working through Apollos. The same way even we pray for what we refer to as unction, so that when the word is read and preached here at Christ Church, we're not praying that Pastor John would not fall on himself and say silly words and or be really impressive and engage folks. But instead, we're praying that the Spirit would come in mighty ways. That the Holy Spirit would be working through the means of grace every time we gather for corporate worship. That's what we're trusting, anticipating, looking forward to, is the Spirit's work. I understand in the part of the country we live in, some of our neighbors in some charismatic circles have definitely jumped the shark when it comes to their beliefs about the Holy Spirit, the things that they teach and do. But we want to be careful. Just because someone has error when it comes to truth, we don't want to swing so far away to try to guard against that we walk away from truth. And sadly, that can happen. We can minimize the importance of the Holy Spirit and how he labors amongst his people. We see it in Acts. Hopefully you haven't missed that. You remember, we keep going back to this in the Gospels. Jesus promises, I'll build my church. And then what we see through Acts is not the acts of the apostles. It's not the acts of a bunch of men and women. What we see is to the glory of the Father, to the glory of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. And he's building it as the Spirit is working through the church. If the Spirit hasn't shown up from the beginning all the way through to today and continuing, nothing's happening. When we pray that God, build your church, help us to meet our neighbors, we are completely 100% relying upon the Spirit to work. We go be faithful, we share the gospel, we look for needs, we meet them, and do all these things as we lift up the name of Christ, as we call others to repentance and faith, but we do it completely trusting in the Spirit. That the Spirit is the one that's going to work. When we seek to make disciples of Jesus, we labor in these things. You labor in your discipleship with the knowing knowledge, with being thankful that the Spirit is working. And because the Spirit works, we are able to see results as the Lord brings forth fruit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is vital to the Christian life, vital to the life of the church. We love the means of grace, but the Spirit is vital to them. Word, prayer, sacrament, the Spirit. Without him, much of that is just emptiness and ritual. So we see, again, we're looking at these traits of Apollos, the instructor of the scriptures, Apollos' fervent in the Spirit. And then we see Apollos is competent to teach the scriptures. Much like the instruction, I mentioned that great library, the culture that Apollos came out of. So it's not just that he knows a lot, but he's able to turn around and take that knowledge and teach it to others so that they might grasp it too. The Lord's blessed him with this ability that he is competent to teach the scriptures, that he can open it up and he can help. He can be used by the Spirit to work through and show what God is doing throughout redemptive history, that he can open up to his hearers, those that are with him, the reality and the truth of the gospel. Who is Jesus? What is this call? What has he done? Just like so many of the conversations that you have with others when you're explaining to them the great importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is in Christ that we are able to be reconciled to God. Our sins can be forgiven. And what that means is that we're then given life abundant, life eternal. What it means to have the Spirit indwell us and be brought into union with Christ and to be saved through faith. Saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we read in Ephesians. Competent to teach the Scriptures, something that we pray for elders. It's not just for elders, though. It's also for midweek teachers. It's for those who are meeting together with little small one-on-one Bible studies together. It's for, in a Titus 2 type mindset, mature men who are meeting with new Christian men or Christian youth boys. Same with mature Christian women who are meeting with new Christian women and children, Christian girls, and seeking to teach them the Scriptures. They might say, like Paul does, follow me as I follow Christ. There's a need for competence in that, even as we look at the Scriptures and rely upon it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we're reminded in verse 16 and 17 of the central aspect the Scriptures play as the Spirit uses it. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We do not settle. Do not settle for the opinion of friends. Do not settle for the opinion of TikTok. Do not settle for what the culture is selling, what its shiny philosophy and ideas around us, or even, dear saints, do not settle for mere traditions that we find. Even if those traditions have been baptized with a lot of Christianese and seem to be the right thing. Do not settle for your own opinion. My truth is not reality. It gets thrown around all the time, but it's not real. The only thing you should settle for, the only thing you should seek, the only thing you should desire is God's truth, His Word, His opinion. So when we seek to understand what it is that God is calling us to, how are we to live? How is the church to be designed, structured, function? All of these things. We look not to the opinions of men, but we look to what God has told us. Because there, in God's Word, we are able to be competent to answer questions. How are you going to answer the questions your friends bring to you? The questions that are raging today in our culture and society. Are you just going to, tell them what you think might be comfortable for the conversation? Or are you going to rest upon God's Word? Are you going to be competent to be able to give a real answer? The answer. And say, well, this is what God says. Or let's look and see what God says. And it's okay sometimes to say, wow, I don't know. I know God knows. So let's go to His Word and see if we can find the answer. So we see some of these traits here. Instructed in the Scriptures, fervent in the Spirit, competent to teach the Scriptures. We see that Apollos is commended by the church. When Apollos traveled to Achaia, the Ephesian believers sent him with an endorsement. He wasn't a lone ranger out there just doing his own thing, but he was connected to the church. We see throughout Acts, the churches, these local churches are connected. Even these brand new churches that are being planted, they're still connected. That's why when we see the connected aspect of churches and Presbyterianism, we're looking to the Scriptures. It works better that way. But we look to God's Word. What do we see? That's why there'll be a Presbytery meeting this Tuesday, because we see that in the Scriptures. God's showing it to us. Commended by the church. God uses His church to verify and encourage those who teach, from pastor down to the midweek elementary class. Well, we see another trait is that Apollos is humble. Apollos shows his humility in how he interacts with particularly Aquila and Priscilla. He wasn't prideful. These are tent makers. Aquila and Priscilla come to him, and if you read the scriptures here, they're Apollos is boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ, repentance, faith in him, who he is. But yet he doesn't know everything. And it seems that the main issue here that he is lacking is a full-orbed understanding of baptism. He still only understands the preparational baptism that John was proclaiming before the Messiah came. And they pull him aside. They don't confront him in the middle of the synagogue. They don't go to him and on the street. But they pull him aside and they take him privately and they say, "Brother, we praise the Lord for this boldness that you're proclaiming these things. But there's more to the scriptures." And then they are used to unpack the truth to him that they've been taught by Paul. And we don't read that Apollos is like, "Yeah, who do you think you are? I'm Apollos." But no, he listens. He's humble. He receives the counsel they give. Just as I've said before, be a Berean. God's word is the standard. If you hear something in teaching and preaching here at Christ Church that you're like confused or, "Well, I don't think that's right," or I say something and you're like, "Well, I don't know about that," then you're welcome to come and ask questions. We'll open God's word and figure it out. I'm not Jesus. I could be wrong. We see Apollos being willing to do the same thing. But I do ask that you be like Aquila and Priscilla or any others, or if you come, that you also be humble, not only in the way you come, but as we open God's word, if we find the truth there, that you be humble and submit to it. So Aquila and Priscilla, who discipled Paul, they helped to disciple Apollos here, and they make things clear. We see this picture and this humility that is happening. The way that they interact with one another. You know, there's several things that we desire to have here in our church culture. One of those is that we would genuinely, truly love the Lord, love His Word, that would seek to submit to it. That others would see us and they would know, "Wow, those people love God. Those people love each other. And this is crazy in this day and age. And they love their neighbors. They love people who are completely different than them." That they don't put up walls between others, but that we seek to share the love of Christ and to reach them. That would be seen. But there's another culture that to make these things happen, there's an aspect of that culture that we need to continue to grow and make sure is part of the DNA of Christ Church. And that's humility amongst God's people. We can't minister to one another with the gifts we've been given if we're not humble. Because in pride or arrogance, we'd say, "Well, I don't need whatever gift you've been given. I mean, I know you need the gift God gave me, obviously, but your gift, I don't know. It's not really as cool. Not interested in it." There will be a time every one of us is going to need help to be picked up by our brothers and sisters. Don't push people away in those moments. Be humble. We're the family of God here, local body of Christ, and let us function that way. And allow humility to help us to function in that way. Biblical humility, it's necessary. The salvation of the Christian, as we humble ourselves before God, necessary for Christian life. There are several things that point out about what humility is. Biblical humility is a hard attitude, acknowledging that everything you have is rooted in Christ. When God comes to you and gives you faith, you notice that you're not coming to God negotiating salvation. You're dead. Spiritually dead is what the Bible says. And it's God who comes and gives you life. It's humbling. Everything we have, we don't come and bring anything to Him. We don't earn anything in salvation. We don't even earn anything in our later sanctification and brownie points before God. Is the Lord working in us? The faithfulness that we do is just an expression of our love for Him. And thankfully, this produces a fruit in our life of outward action of humility. But ultimately, it's a hard attitude. So it's not something that you can just do and put on a mask you can wear, but it's a real, true heart attitude. We see the ultimate example of humility in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. I preached through Philippians a few years ago up at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Oak Ridge. So I encourage you, go to sermon audio under sermons that I preach in Philippians and listen to this sermon. It expounds much more, Philippians chapter 2. But just listen to these words, particularly as if you're following along, you'll notice as we hit verses 3 and 4. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, to being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is telling the Philippian Christians here, looking at the example of Christ back in verse 3 and 4, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. How the world would change, how America would change, how Tennessee, Knoxville, how the church would change if by God's grace we were able to live more and more through sanctification like our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, following in his humility. God blesses his people with humility. God seeks to produce this godliness, contentment, and security through that. We see in 1 Peter 5:5, there's a call. God calls us to be humble. And then, just in case we miss it, because God loves us, in Luke 14:11, he lets us know. Jesus says, when you find yourself not being humble, when you build yourself up to be prideful, when you are arrogant, God, out of his great love for you, will knock you down. And he will help you and teach you to be humble for your benefit and for his glory. You can go read 1 Peter 5:5, Luke 14:11, a little bit of homework for this afternoon. So Paulus, we see several of these traits we've looked at, we worked our way through, and the last one we see is his boldness. Paulus is bold. We see that his boldness encourages the saints, encourages those whom the Lord, by faith and grace, had brought them to life. They're encouraged. We see that he is bold in his proclamation of Christ and the gospel in the synagogue. And then even as he goes on and is sent out in the different regions, we see that he is powerfully refuting the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that yes, Christ is Jesus. He's bold. He's bold in his proclamation. But when you think about who Jesus is, think about who Jesus is. Think about what Jesus has done. Think about what Jesus is doing for his people right now. Think about who you are in Christ. Think about all these things. And then sit back and say, I don't think I could tell anybody about that. I don't think if someone were to mock Jesus in my faith, that it'd just be too uncomfortable to say something. How can we not? How can we not overflow with thanksgiving and love and joy, wanting to tell other people, to be bold about who the Lord is, the word he's given to us, the truth that he's revealed? How can we not be bold about that, dear saints? Let that be our prayer, that we would be bold, like Apollos, like the many saints that we see in the Scriptures, God's people, how the Lord uses them. Not to be obnoxious or prideful. That's not what we're praying for. We're not praying for a let's own the non-Christians. That's not what we're talking about. But a boldness, a courage, that the Lord would put words in our mouth. He would help us to truly love others in difficult situations, and that when others see us, they would see Christ and He would be glorified, and that we would be bold and not afraid to proclaim His truth, that we would tell everyone about our Savior and His Word. We would not be silenced, but that we would seek to bring the truth, the only truth, God's truth. Apollos and Paul, along with many others, but particularly as we've seen in Acts, Paul and now Apollos, they're showing us the importance of calling not only the people that we love and that matter to us, but all of our neighbors, all those around us that we interact with, the importance of calling them to repentance of their sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The importance of opening to them the only way, truth, and life, which is Jesus. Because, one, we love God, but two, we love others. How unloving is it to let someone continue to run in the opposite direction from truth? That's more like hating people. Boldness is so wonderful and important. And I understand that there are times when we're afraid. What will people think? Will I lose my friends? Will they fire me? Those are hard things. Praise God, our God is bigger than all of that. And He cares for us. And He empowers us. And may we be reminded, and as our Presbyterian forefathers proclaimed generations and generations ago, that when the kings, the royalty, attempted to come and to put their will upon the church, to tell the church what it was to believe, to tell the church how it was to worship, to tell the church what it was to do, it was our forefathers who stood up and said, we follow and stand for and boldly proclaim the crown rights of King Jesus. Whatever may come, we are faithful to our King and will be bold for Him. And we see Apollos doing that same thing. As we look at these several traits of Apollos, the teachable teacher. He's instructed in the Scriptures. He's fervent in the Spirit. He's competent to teach the Scriptures. He's commended by the church. He's humble and he's bold. That's what we see here. Apollos displays the traits needed to be a teachable teacher in the church. May we learn from it. The Spirit teaches. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for the gift You have given to the church and Apollos. Not just Apollos, though. In every generation, You've given many, many, many men You've raised up to proclaim and preach the gospel, to lead as elders, men and women who are leaders in the church and in communities and in families, Lord, who seeks to disciple men discipling men, women discipling women, Lord, in all these ways, we praise You and thank You. We ask that You would help us to be humble like our Savior, and in that humility we would be teachable. Mainly that we would be teachable and submitting to Your truth and Your word, Lord. For the benefit of the church, yes, the benefit of ourselves, but ultimately and mainly for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.